We're going to move into a time of reading the Bible. Today's reading is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. My name is Josh. I'm a member here at Barney's as of 4 weeks ago. Our Bible reading is on page 1787 of the Black Bibles. And if you're using your own Bible, better hop to it. Alrighty. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Once again, that's Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. And it reads, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you first heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power and according to His righteous might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of God.
Welcome everyone, it's great to see you. My name is Jack. I'm the Associate Minister here at Barney's, and a particular welcome if you are new or visiting this morning. If you are wondering where our Senior Minister is, he is currently away on long service leave, so please do just be continuing to keep him and their family in your prayers for the next little while, that they'll get some good rest and rejuvenation. Well, on Thursday, I had an interview for funding for our church plant that we are planning to do at the start of next year. It was great to be able to do it, to be able to sit down and put forward what we are trying to do. And I had 2 hours where I was then grilled on everything about it. These were all very appropriate questions to be asked, but I was quizzed on our budget, how would we pay for things, I was quizzed on our governance structures, I was quizzed on our mission strategy, I was quizzed on our growth strategy. How would this work? How would this thing actually get off the ground? And I got to say, I got to the end of it and I felt pretty frazzled. These are all things that I've thought through. These are all appropriate questions to be asking when you're looking to get funding for things like this. And yet, it definitely left me flat at the end of it. I got to the end of it and I was not feeling particularly excited about all of it. I started to get worried. I started to doubt. I was looking around at all the different areas, things we were going to have to do. How on earth are we actually going to get this thing up and going? It's a really good thing. But the expectations were so high, so many outcomes I just don't really have control over. It's pretty common, isn't it? I think Moya in that update was describing something similar about the camp that she was about to do, something that she was really excited about, wanted a great outcome, but while she thought about that, suddenly, oh, what happens if it all goes wrong? You start to worry. I wonder if you've ever had this experience in your Christian walk. I think we can have it around things like that, but we can have it on a deeper level as well, can't we? Where you start to doubt, you feel unsure about your faith, and so you look to the fruit of your life, to the ways that you have grown, to the outcomes, and what you see isn't very reassuring. And you start to think, actually, I haven't really grown much here. I haven't been to church for a while. I haven't changed. I seem to still be making the same mistakes. And then you begin to think, is that actually how God sees me? Just a bit of a failure. I bet he's not really pleased with my life at the moment. And you start to doubt even more. Does God really love me? How could I really be saved? It's a negative cycle that happens there, isn't it? You can kind of see how that works. And we all feel this. We all get stuck in this. But this morning, and particularly as we jump into this little book called Colossians, we're going to be seeing something of the antidote this morning. Paul is not going to show us a negative spiral, a negative cycle, but the opposite. He's going to show us what a positive cycle is in the Christian life. A cycle that shows us where our assurance and our confidence really is. And so for those moments where we get ourselves caught in this negative cycle, how to break out of it and how to make sure that we are continuing to be transformed. I'm going to pray for us and then we are going to jump into the text. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Speak to us now by your word, by your Holy Spirit. Father, you know each of us here. You know where each of us is up to in our own spiritual walks. And so I pray that you would be speaking to each of us, be giving us the comfort in the gospel that we need. And we pray this, Father, in your Son's name. Amen. Well, we're beginning a new series this morning in Colossians. We're going to be spending the next 8 weeks or so in this. So it's worth just setting the scene a little bit as we begin. It is a letter that Paul has written, and it's to the Colossians. And Colossae is a city in Asia Minor, now Turkey, where there would have been a group of largely Gentile believers gathering together in the house of a guy called Philemon for one of the earliest church services. And as they would have gathered on that Sunday morning, there would have been a particular excitement and expectation in the house that morning as two messengers had arrived. The first messenger was a guy called Tychicus. This was one of the apostles Paul's messengers coming with a letter from Paul. Paul, that one time persecutor of those who followed the way, but now the man who proclaimed Christ and had planted churches all over Asia Minor. But the second messenger was a guy called Onesimus. And this would have caused a stir in the house because Onesimus was actually a runaway slave from Philemon's house. And runaway slaves were under a death sentence. And yet this slave had come back to the very place where his death sentence stood. But he came now as a messenger from the Apostle Paul with a second letter to Philemon. And that letter asks Philemon to receive Onesimus as a brother and co-heir. One of the lovely things is that letter has been retained, and that is the book of Philemon, so you can read about that later. But you can picture that scene on that Sunday morning in Colossae, the church gathering to worship, to praise the risen Christ, the impact of God's grace, redemption, and forgiveness writ large, as presumably Philemon and Onesimus stand there side by side, united in Christ and therefore united in life itself. And that would have been the context for Tychicus to step forward and unroll the first letter, the letter to the Colossians that we have today. And you can imagine the thrill of joy as they hear the first words of this book for the first time. Put yourselves in their shoes. On that morning in first century Turkey, as Tychicus unrolls the scroll, and this is what he says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. So this is the beginning of the letter. Who is it from? It's from this guy called Paul, who describes himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. The word apostle means sent one. Sent by whom? Sent by the resurrected Jesus and authorized by the will of God, and his right-hand man, Timothy. And who are the recipients of the letter? Well, it's the Colossians. But Paul gives two titles that we'll highlight here because they're going to introduce themes for us that are going to echo through this whole chapter and this whole letter, in fact. Firstly, the Colossians are called God's holy people. Why is this important? Well, because the Jews are normally God's holy people, and the Colossians would have been a largely Gentile church. So there is a radical inclusivity that the Colossians would have heard when this was read out. They are not second-class citizens in this. No, this letter is addressed to God's holy people. Secondly, they are the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. What allows the Colossians to be holy? What are the grounds for everything to come in this letter? It is that they are now in Christ. They have this impossibly intimate, personal, and relational connection with the risen Christ Jesus, such that it can be said that they are in Christ. So they are God's holy people, and they are the brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's the introduction, but now Tychicus would read on. And what we get here in this passage for us this morning are two instincts from Paul that define him. And as we're going to see, these are not just instincts that he has decided are good things and has worked really hard on them. These are instincts that derive from the gospel itself. Instincts that contribute to a virtuous, self-fulfilling circle that lies at the heart of the Christian life. So let's have a look at Paul's first instinct. On the outline there, Paul's heart overflows with thankfulness at God's work in the Colossians. Have a look at verse 3 with me there. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. You can feel the emotion in it, hopefully. We always thank God when we pray for you, he says. And you can see, of course, that he is praying for them. In fact, he'll say at the end of verse 9 that we have not stopped praying for you. But moreover, as Paul prays and remembers the Colossians, he is filled with thanks. His heart is warmed and encouraged as he thinks of them. But why does he overflow with thanks? Is it because he really likes them? He's got a good connection with them? Is it because they have done something for him? Well, no. He does it because, verse 4, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that springs from hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. So hope has come to the Colossians in the message of the gospel, and they have taken hold of this hope in faith, and so are filled with love for all of God's people. And Paul and Timothy recognize this, and so are filled with thanks. But let's ask a really simple and maybe too obvious a question. Why does this fill their hearts with thanks? Well, I think there are three reasons for us. The first one is that I think in this moment we have a case of like recognizing like. Paul gives thanks because he can recognize in the Colossians that same gospel transformation that has happened to him. Paul is so aware of the power of the gospel in his life. He was nothing. Elsewhere, he describes himself as the worst of sinners. But when the hope came to him in the gospel of Jesus, he, not through works, but through faith, reached out and took hold of this grace and so was transformed. And he recognizes this same dynamic in the Colossians. They had the same hope held out, and in faith they reached out and took hold of it and so were transformed. It's one of the great joys and privileges, is it not, to hear the testimony of Jesus' work in someone else's life. To hear how God has been working, but particularly to hear how the gospel has transformed a life. If you want to cultivate a heart of thanks to God, then this is a great thing to do. Next time you catch up with someone, ask them, how has God transformed their lives? How is their life being transformed? So that's the first one, like recognizes like. The second reason that Paul's heart is filled with thankfulness is perhaps an even bigger one, because in the Colossians, Paul is seeing the ancient promises of God coming true. This is something that I think we can miss as 21st century readers, but it is so important to grasp. The great divide in the Jewish worldview is, of course, between Jew and Gentile. The Jews are God's chosen people, the Gentiles very much not. They were everyone else. And so it is startling, firstly, to hear Paul, a very Jewish person, say that he's thanking God for the faith and love of the very Gentile Colossians. That is not the normal dynamic. And yet, despite this divide, Paul, as a devout Jew who knew the Old Testament scriptures, would have known something else. He would have known that there were hints of this inclusion of the Gentiles right from the very beginning. In fact, one of the key promises in the Bible is all the way back in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. And this promise is given to Abraham, the grandfather of Israel, when Abraham has absolutely nothing. Not even a child. And this is the promise. God comes to Abraham and he says this: I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And then the key promise: and all people on earth will be blessed through you. So how will all peoples, that is Gentiles, be blessed through Israel? In fact, this is the question that is going to drive through the whole of the Old Testament. And as we go through the Old Testament, we see this idea that Gentiles will be blessed through Israel keep cropping up. We saw it in the Elijah series we've just finished with the widow of Zarephath. The word of the Lord goes and it is accepted by a Gentile woman. We can see it in Ruth, the Moabitess, who is a picture of faith and steadfast covenantal love. You get these little hints, but nothing substantial. So we get to the end of the Old Testament and we are thinking, how will the nations be blessed? Well, as Paul now looks at the Colossians and he sees their faith and love, he is seeing incredibly the first fruits of those ancient promises coming true. Through the true Israelite Jesus and the message of the gospel, the nations were being blessed as the whole world is united in Christ. And as Paul heard of the Colossians' faith, it was not just that they had been saved, it was more than that. It was the significance of their salvation as the fulfillment and vindication of God's ancient promises to bless all nations. Genesis 12, 2 and 3 was coming true. The nations were being blessed through Christ. And it was not just the Colossians. The Colossians were just one example of this phenomena. That's why he writes verse 6. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's promise. The Colossians are just one bit of evidence of the great and glorious power of God's work coming to completion throughout the world. This is one of the many reasons, but one reason why we have mission partners. Because to cultivate a heart of thanks, to look around the world and see what God is doing, to see what Moya is doing in Sydney, to see what Christy is doing in Southeast Asia, to see what the Porters are doing in Cambodia, Haley just down the road at Kilkenny Primary School, to see what the Barnetts are doing with the Pitjantjatjara people in Central Australia. If we want to have thanks, hearts full of thanks, then looking around and seeing how God is at work amongst the nations is one way of doing this. Thirdly, then, Paul's heart overflows with thankfulness as he sees the Spirit of God working beyond him and Timothy and through others. Who was the one who took the message of the gospel to the Colossians? Well, it's not Paul, and it's not Timothy. Instead, verse 7, we learn who it is. Paul says, "You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." You see, the Spirit of God is working beyond the human efforts of Paul. The Spirit of God is working through the efforts of people other than Paul, through churches that Paul has not planted himself. And Paul delights in this. It is a source of great thanks for him that the gospel is going out beyond him. And he loves it. This whole project is not about Paul. It is about Christ and his all-surpassing greatness. One of the great joys that I have in my role on campus is I get to hear of things that are going on across Adelaide. And I can tell you that there are many, many great churches here in Adelaide. Across denominations, across networks, where amazing things are happening. City Reach West is just down the road from us. I was talking to someone from there. There are amazing things happening down at that church. And we should be so thankful for that. So thankful for the way that God is at work through things that are happening that we're not involved in. And there is so much that is going on. So with a heart full of thankfulness, what is Paul's next instinct? What should you do with this thankfulness? Well, thankfulness is good, but thankfulness always needs an object. And so in instinct two, Paul's thankfulness leads to prayer. Paul's thankfulness leads to prayer. Verse 9. Paul then says, "For this reason," that is, having given thanks, "for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." Paul's thankfulness moves immediately to prayer. That instinct for thankfulness is also an instinct to pray. The two go together. They are distinct but inseparable because God, the author and perfecter of life, is the one worthy of our thanks. And so we pray. There are lots of reasons why prayer is hard and why we struggle with it. But I think this is one of them, right? If we are struggling to pray, is it because we are missing the thankfulness part? Do we need to stop and pause, look around and spend some time just being thankful for the way that God is at work in this world and in our life? Are we too busy to stop and reflect on what God has done? So the twin instincts are thankfulness and prayer, but what does he pray? What is the content of these prayers? We've been teaching the kids that Psalms teach us to pray. If we're going to look somewhere else, so do Paul's prayers. And there are two parts to Paul's prayer for the Colossians. The first is in verse 9. Paul writes, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." It is interesting what Paul prays for here, because what Paul doesn't pray for is something new. Instead, what he prays for is what they already have. He prays that they will be filled with the knowledge of his will. And to pray that is to pray for the very things that Paul has just been thanking God for giving to the Colossians. He's basically praying, may they have more of this. not that they can be more saved, but that they've felt this experience, that they would feel this experience of salvation be increasing as they understand more and more just what has happened to them. That they might know the joy of salvation. That they might know the wonder that God's ancient promises have come true in them. That they might know that the Spirit of God is working in them, through them, and beyond them. You see, there are often twin dangers that come when we talk about the gospel and when you think about the gospel. The Scylla and Charybdis of the gospel. Who here has seen the Odyssey yet? I usually don't use that phrase, but since the Odyssey's out, I think I can. It's the rocks in the whirlpool, you've got to try and go between them. That's the illustration. On the one side, we've got cheap grace, right? That says that you're saved. It puts no demands on your life. God saved you so you can carry on living life however you want. It's the idea that God is a genie. God is a get-out-of-jail-free card kind of God. That's the danger on one side when we talk about the gospel. But the danger on the other side is the one that we in church are sometimes actually more prone to. We can understand that we are saved by grace, but then we can kind of sneak a works righteousness in at the back end. It's almost like a deistic God. God has saved me, but now I need to work on my sanctification. I need to work at getting better. I need to transform myself. And so, to be assured of my salvation, I begin to look not at what Christ has done, but to look at my works, my life, to the fruit that I may or may not be bearing to prove that I've been saved. But the problem, of course, is that when we are looking at our own strength, it's just not going to hold up. And all that we will do is produce pride when we get it right, and guilt, shame, fear, and doubt if we get it wrong. So how do we navigate between the Scylla of cheap grace and the Charybdis of works righteousness? Well, we do it by remembering that we are saved by grace, but also that we are transformed by grace. And to be transformed by grace, we need to keep knowing how we have been saved by grace. In other words, we don't look at our transformation for assurance of our salvation. We look to Christ's work to assure us of our salvation, and so we are transformed. And so this becomes a virtuous cycle, where the more we remember what Jesus has done for us, the more we will be transformed to be like him. The more that we know Jesus, the more that we will bear fruit. And it's interesting that this dynamic is at play the whole way through verses 10 and 11. Watch for the virtuous circle here. Verse 10, having just prayed for the knowledge of God's will, Paul says, I'm praying this so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. That is, when we know God, we know him so that we might be transformed, sanctified, to live lives that are more and more pleasing to God. And then Paul lists what this is going to look like. It will look like 10b, bearing fruit in every good work. Our faith will be translated into action. We won't just believe, that's cheap grace. No, we will be transformed, and that will be seen in the good works that we do. But then look at 10c, growing in the knowledge of God. This is the cycle. Paul is praying again for growth in the knowledge of God. Because how will we be bearing fruit in every good work? When we remember what Christ has done for us. And so we will become more like him. And so then verse 11, being strengthened with all power to have endurance and patience. Life is not a picnic. Life is hard. Suffering will come. And so Paul prays that amidst the suffering of life, we might have endurance and patience. That we might have ballast. This is transformation. This is fruit, that we will be changed. And yet, how do we do that? Not by trying harder, but, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. To endure suffering We need to cultivate lives of thankfulness for what God has already given us and done for us. And what has He done for us? He has done everything for us. He has given us inheritance as His holy people in the kingdom of light in His Son Jesus. Do you see the gospel logic buried deep in this passage? We have been saved by grace. And the more we know and remember this salvation, the more we will be transformed to be more like Jesus. And so the more we will bear fruit and live lives pleasing to God. We began this morning by talking about when we doubt this. For those moments where we feel unsettled, when we feel worried, when we feel unexcited. What are we to do in those moments? Well, Colossians 1:1-14 encourages us not to look at ourselves, but instead to remember what it is that Christ has done and therefore how much we are loved. And we are to thank God for that through prayer. Which is why I take it that this passage ends with verses 13 and 14. This passage does not then end with an application to be more thankful, to take 5 minutes out every day to be thankful and to pray. Instead, it ends with this. Verse 13 and 14. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul finishes with the idea of union with Christ. In Christ, we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. It is neither cheap grace nor works righteousness. It is in fact the reverse. When we remember that we are in Christ, we are able to rest in His grace and strive to love. We are both freed from expectation and yet joyfully live lives worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in every way. We can face trial and hardship with endurance and patience while giving thanks to Him for all that He has done. And the more that we do this, the more we will give thanks as we see His hand working throughout all the world. And so this virtuous circle can increase time and time again. This is the gospel logic that is buried deep in this passage. And as we will see, and as we continue through this series, we will see this logic come up again and again. It's going to go the whole way through this wonderful book of the Colossians. But we're going to finish there. I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to take just a few moments just to sit and to reflect and to spend some time just thinking, what is it that God has been saying to you this morning through Colossians 1:1-14. So let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You that in the gospel we see just what it is that You have done for us. And so, Father, I pray that You will be cultivating in us the same heart of thankfulness that Paul has. And as You cultivate that heart of thankfulness in us, that would lead us to prayer, just as the Apostle Paul prays. And Father, as we do this, I pray this is not just something that we would do, but instead something that would become a virtuous cycle that would build us up as we remember again and again what He has done for us. And I pray that that would be transforming us to live lives that are bearing fruit and pleasing You in every way. And so, Father, we pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. Let's take 2 minutes just to sit in quiet. What has God been saying to you this morning?